Father, I thank you that you're faithful and that you want us to trust you, to believe that you're faithful when the circumstances are blowing contrary, to believe that you strengthen us in our weakness. So, Lord, I come before you in human weakness and in dependence on you, and I just want to glory in my infirmity that Christ may be exalted in me. I pray, Jesus, that you would be seen. You would be seen here today. I pray for anointing from the Holy Ghost in the preaching and also the hearing of this word. I pray that you would settle your people, that they wouldn't be distracted, that they wouldn't miss what you want to say, and that you would establish us and make us the bride that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this message is The Bridegroom is Coming. Starting in Acts 1, 9 through 11, please stand, if you can, for the reading of the word. Acts 1, 9. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, or the disciples' sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he, Jesus, went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in the same manner as you saw him go into heaven. Please be seated. So this is Jesus' ascension. He is taken up and a cloud receives him out of their sight. And while the disciples are looking up into heaven, two angels appear to them and say, Why are you standing there looking up into heaven? He said, This same Jesus who was taken up will come in the same manner you saw him go into heaven. He's saying there's going to be a return of this Christ that you know and that you've walked with. But as Jesus had said earlier to them, there was work to do. So this same Jesus is coming back to earth. This is our blessed hope. Titus 2, 11 through 13 says, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul says to Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What does the grace of God do? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Do you know there are people that are afraid of grace? There are people that are afraid of the Holy Spirit. Ignorantly so. But people that are afraid of grace say that if you teach grace or you preach grace, people will live loosely. They will live carelessly. They will just live an ungodly life. Well, nothing could be farther from the truth. If the grace of God is preached in truth, it's the only thing that can enable us to live a godly and a holy life. The only thing. It's the grace of God. It's the enabling, empowering grace of God in our lives. Thank God that it's not something we earn. Holiness is not something we achieve in our own strength. It's by walking with our eyes on Jesus. It's by walking in the Spirit and letting His grace come to us. Grace upon grace. It says in Romans chapter 5 that those that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So what are you to do if you want to reign, if you want to be an overcoming Christian? Receive abundance of grace. Receive the gift of His righteousness and walk in that. That's going to make you an overcomer. That receiving abundance of grace, grace upon grace from Him. And it's going to produce holiness in your life. It's also going to produce something, an anticipation in your life, which is looking for the blessed hope, the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Did you know God wants to do that in us? He wants to make us an anticipating people, a people that are looking for His Son's return. Jesus has been in heaven at the right hand of God for nearly two millennia, but He has not abandoned the earth. 10 days after He ascended, He poured out the Spirit of truth upon the 120 disciples that were waiting in the upper room. The Spirit would give them the power to be his witnesses in the earth. We talked about it a few sermons ago, that the primary purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit was to equip them with power to be his witnesses. His intention was to bring the glorious gospel, the message of grace to all the world. The church would become his body, his physical presence on earth. Jesus is in heaven, but he's on the earth through the body of Christ, his spirit in the body of Christ. We as the church are his physical representation on the earth. He has been actively interceding for his church without interruption ever since his ascension. Jesus isn't sleeping in heaven. He's interceding. He's praying. He's laboring for us, for you, to stand complete in the will of God. While the church has been working to spread the gospel, she's also been waiting for his return. Because the time of his return seems long, some have ceased to watch for his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." He's saying there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me on that day. But it's not just for me who's walked with God and walked faithfully with him and done what he asked me to do the best that I could by his grace. He said, but to all others, there's a crown of righteousness for everyone who's loved his appearing. In other words, looked for and longed for him to come. I love that it says loved his appearing. You see, the desire for Christ to return is not just something that we're supposed to do, something we should fear to do. It is something we do because we love Jesus. When you love someone, you want to be with them. Praise God. They loved his appearing. They looked for him to return. They longed for his return because of their love for him. It wasn't the place they were longing for. It wasn't just to be in heaven with streets of gold and angels. They longed for their heavenly bridegroom. My son recently got engaged to a beautiful German girl. And we met her several weeks ago. She stayed with us for a few weeks. And that's when they got engaged. And they've been having this long-term relationship since they met in Hawaii on a YWAM missions trip. And when they decided finally, they were in the Dominican Republic, when they decided they were really going to date long distance, it was something that Evan weighed very seriously. They decided to do it. They knew that it wouldn't be easy. And it's not. Long distance is not easy. Right? But they decided that they cared about each other. They wanted to work this, to do this. And then now they're engaged. But they're still separated. She's in Germany, he's here. And so they communicate by phone, by text, by FaceTime. My daughter, she's not engaged, but she's got a guy that's interested in her, and they're writing each other. They're also long distance. They're just pen pals right now. Don't get any ideas, Drake. But the point is they're separated by space and time, but they're communicating by letter or by different means, and there's a affection. And Evan and Ari, obviously, it's a stronger affection. It's love, and they're getting married. In the same way, we are separated by Christ, by distance. We have his spirit. He still ministers to us. We have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, but we long to be with him in person. What would Evan think if Ari became indifferent to their wedding because of the waiting? If she was just like, you know, this has gotten really long. And maybe let's say there was a delay. And instead of August, it got pushed to September or October. And she's like, you know what, she got busy with work and she stopped writing him. She stopped texting him, stopped FaceTiming him. He's like, what's going on? Well, I'm just busy. I've got work and stuff and you've delayed this thing and now it's gone longer than I expected. What would he think? What would he feel? And I don't believe that's going to happen. I know that Ari is that kind of girl that even if it were delayed, she would wait. She loves him. She's not going to lose her desire. But what about us? What about the Church of Jesus Christ? Are we longing for him, to see him, to be with him? I know that Ari wishes they were together much sooner than August. That she's like, I don't really care about the time or the wedding or the place. I just want to be with you, with Evan, her bridegroom, her betrothed, the one she's engaged to. See, that's what love does. It just says, I don't care so much about the place or the timing. I just want to be with you. That's love. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go before those who are asleep. And asleep here means those who died in Jesus looking for his return. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Those who died in faith, holding to the blessed hope, have been with Jesus since they died. See, they died in faith. They were looking for his return. Since the ascension, all the believers, the faithful believers throughout history, were looking for the blessed hope. But they didn't experience it. They died in faith. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we're confident, yes, well-pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If you die before Christ returns, you're going to be present with the Lord. But you don't have your new body yet. You're with him in spirit. Our spirits go to heaven. But we don't have the glorified body yet. Listen. Those who have died since Christ's ascension, their spirits are with him. They don't have their glorified body yet, but they will not miss out on this glorious event they were waiting for. In fact, they will experience it first. And the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ are those that died waiting for his return. They're in heaven now. But it says the dead in Christ will rise first. They get their new bodies before those on earth do. If we're here when Jesus comes, it says we're going to be caught up. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to put off this corruptible body and put on an incorruptible body, receive our glorified body and be with Jesus. But it says the dead in Christ will rise first. They're not going to miss this event just because they died in faith. They're going to see him, and their bodies on the earth are going to be raised incorruptible, and they're going to be going first before us. Praise God. Those believers who are alive, that's us, we won't taste physical death. We'll be changed instantly and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, but we will be second to those who died in faith looking for his return. I think that's awesome. Yeah, they died saying, oh, I guess I'm going to miss the Lord's return. I'm going home to glory. But they're not going to miss it. They're going to see it. Glory to God. Matthew 22:1-10. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. This speaks of his own people, the Jews. John 1:11 says he came to his own and his own received him not. His own rejected him. The Jewish people as a whole rejected their Messiah. Again, he sent out other servants, verse 4, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Do you hear that in the Spirit? Do you hear the Spirit saying, all things are ready? The bridegroom is about to come. Verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard it, the king obviously is a type of God the Father, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. This refers to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. What makes you unworthy of the invitation? Refusing it. Saying, I've got more important things to do. I've got a business. I've got a farm. I just got married. I don't have time to come. Listen, Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, verse 8, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Listen, we are not to wait passively for the return of the king, but to go out aggressively, assertively, inviting people who have not heard to the royal wedding. Praise God. I love it, Dan, that you've been praying to be a light and a witness in your workplace. I love it as you share that God gave you an opportunity, and that's grace. Look, we know, we feel, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you feel that urge to share the gospel. If you don't, then you are asleep. You feel that urge to share the gospel, but you and I need to trust the Holy Spirit to bring us opportunities and to give us grace and to give us words by the Holy Spirit when the opportunity is there. Not to just put this yoke on ourselves and to be like, I got to hand out 15 tracts a day and tell 3 people a day about Jesus. But Lord, you lead me in it. You make me a magnet for hurting people. You lead me to people that you've prepared so I can share this gospel, so I can invite them to the wedding. Praise God. Verse 10, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Praise God. Do you know that God wants his house full? And he will have it full? In the similar parable of the Great Supper, the people who were invited made various excuses why they couldn't come to the supper. Too busy with other important things. I'm getting married. I got this. I got that. Luke 14, 21 to 24. We're just going to stop and pray. I just feel like there is just something that is just withholding me from having a liberty in the Spirit. Father, I just pray right now in Jesus' name that your word would go forth with your power, Lord, in your anointing, in your strength. I pray you'd unstop every clogged ear, that you'd wake up every sleeping virgin. God, have your way in this place today. Speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus. It's too late in the hour, Lord, to play church. It's too late in the hour to have our fingers in our ears. It's too late in the hour to be sleeping, Lord. Jesus, please help us. Help us right now, Lord God. Help us right now. Thank you, Lord. Luke 14, 21 to 24. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. There is an urgency to invite people to Christ and to invite the undesirables of society, for they are desirables to God. If you as a Christian have no fire, no desire to share the gospel, then you're sleeping. Something's wrong in your spirit. If another Christian, you're at work and another Christian is excited and on fire for God and they're telling people about Jesus and you feel embarrassed and you get quiet, you are asleep. God is saying, wake up, church. My son is coming. The bridegroom is coming. There are people out there that don't know their left hand from their right hand. They're perishing in their sin, and the church is asleep. The church is walking by them instead of crying out, God, give me a burden for people that don't know you. Give me a burden for people that are on their way to an eternal, Christless eternity. Give me your heart. Verse 22, and the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's room. Guess what, church? There's still room. There's still vacancies in heaven that God is looking to fill. There's still room. Heaven is not full. It's not at capacity yet. There's still room. Listen. It says, verse 23, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, the bushes, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. One last sweeping of society, one last going out to bring people into the marriage of the Lamb, looking in the hedges, looking in the highways to compel them to come in. I believe we are in the last day's push to bring the gospel to all who have not heard this glorious grace of God. We're in this last push. He said, well, Lord, we went out. We brought in the lamed. We brought in the maimed. We brought in the blind. We brought them in. And he says, there's still room. There's still room. Go out into the highways and the hedges. Shake the bushes. Look for people. Seek them out. Don't be careless. Go for them, that my house may be filled. That's the hour I believe we are in. It's not an hour for complacency. It's not an hour for Christianity as usual or as normal. It's a time to know this God, get his burden, and share the life of Christ with power. That's what time it is. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. If you are looking for his return, now is not the time to be quiet about it. Now is not the time to say, what will they think of me? Now is the time to say, I don't care what anybody thinks of me. I'm filled with the love of Jesus, and I want to share that with people. Praise God. Pray for boldness to give the invitation to everyone you can, whether they receive it, whether they reject it. That's not up to you. We're just the ones that give the invitation. Right? It's not up to us how they respond. Just give the invitation. Verse 24, for I say unto you that none of those men who were invited will taste of my supper. It's frightening thing. It's a frightening thing to reject his salvation invitation. It's a frightening thing. I beg you today, stop declining his loving invitation. It will not be extended forever. Christian, if you have this theology that God's just going to keep going after you, inviting the person whose heart is hardened to the invitation forever, you're wrong. God said here, he gave his invitation and they rejected it, and he said, they will not taste of my supper. I thank God that he is merciful and that he does go after people that are hardened. I'm not saying he doesn't, but don't think that he'll do it forever. If you're in the house of God and the Spirit is drawing you, don't decline his invitation. You're insulting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, inviting you up from the dirt into a glorious place to reign with him. And you say, no, I'm too busy. I don't have time for that. How foolish. How absurd. Don't do it. Listen, friends, the table is set for the marriage supper of the Lamb. The table's set. The food is in the oven. The dinner bell is about to ring. Jesus is coming for his bride, and the Father has spared no expense for the wedding. Are you ready? Are you longing for his return? Are you torn between, Jesus, I want you to come, but Lord, I want more time to share the gospel with others? Or do you know nothing of that tension? Are you longing for his return? Are you putting far off the day of his return because you say, we have time. They've been saying Jesus is coming forever. Listen, the last sands are falling through the hourglass of time. Hebrews 10:37, New American Standard says, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. In a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. This is going to happen. The Son of God is going to return to the earth the same way he ascended. And he will not delay. It will happen suddenly. Luke 12:40-46. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. Well, is it pre-trib? Is it mid-trib? Is it post-trib? It doesn't matter. He's coming at an hour you're not expecting. Be ready. Be ready. If you have a theology that says, I'm going to escape from tribulation, be ready. Be ready to suffer. Arm yourself with a mind to suffer and know that the grace of God will carry you through every trial and tribulation, that you don't have to fear anything. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his house to give them their portion of food or meat in due season? Let me ask you, will you and I be faithful stewards, sharing the bread of life with others when he comes back? Will we just be faithfully doing what he's called us to do? Just sharing that gospel with whoever will listen, that invitation with anyone that we can. Will we be giving the portion of bread in due season? Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Just being consistent and faithful in what God has called us to do when it feels good and when it doesn't. When you feel the Holy Spirit and when you don't. Just being faithful to what God has called us to do. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Verse 45, but if that servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to drink and to be drunken. Listen, this is the great danger in the church age that we're in, is that we say, my master delays his coming. It's been a long time. And actually, when we get into Matthew 25 later, it says that the bridegroom delayed and all the virgins slept. God knows what he's doing. He knows the time frame. But if we say and begin to say in our heart, my master delays his coming, I've got time. I've got time to live for myself, to live for this world, and then to come back to God later down the road before he comes. I've got time. The master delays his coming. It's not soon. It's not near. It's not urgent. They've been saying he's coming forever. It says he begins. What he thinks and says to himself in his heart changes his action. It changes his direction. And now he goes from being a faithful servant to being one who becomes abusive to those under him. And he begins to eat and to drink and to be drunk. He begins to indulge in the things that he once kept away from. He lost his heart for these servants that are under him to love them and to feed them. And he's living for self. There are many in the church today that are saying the Lord delays his coming. Listen. Listen to what he says. This man returns to things he once avoided, to gluttony, to drunkenness, because he puts his master's return far off into the distant future. Verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Matthew says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This talks of a complete and total loss. His portion is with the unbelievers. There are many people who claim to know Jesus who have no sense of his return. They are spiritually asleep. Did you know that when you fall into deep sleep, your hearing shuts off? Not totally, but very much so. You can't hear what's going on. That's why, women, you can sleep with your snoring husband if you beat him falling to sleep. If he starts snoring before you fall asleep, good luck, right? But if you can fall asleep before he starts snoring, your hearing shuts off, and you don't even know he's snoring. So many believers can't hear the voice of the Spirit because they're sleeping. There's a temporary deafness while they're sleeping. Sadly, I've heard too many professing believers agreeing with the godless scoffers that the Lord delays his coming. You say something about Christ's return, and they're like, oh, they've been saying that. There have been earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and famines and false Christ forever, man. I mean, it's just the way it's been. We got time. We got lots of time. I don't think things are that different. They can't hear the alarm. They're sleeping, and their ears are deaf. And the Holy Spirit is saying, wake up. 2 Peter 3:3-4, knowing this first, that scoffers or mockers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. The person that says, oh, his coming is a long way off. I promise you that somewhere in their life, you may not see it, God sees it. They're walking after the lusts of their flesh. They're saying like that man, oh, I've got time. He delays his coming. They're not loving the return of Christ. They've fallen out of love with Christ. There is no first love. It says they're scoffers, they're mockers, and they walk according to their own lust. Verse 4, and they say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. God's not in time. He works in time, but he's outside of time. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the key. Why does God wait? Why has God waited so long to send his son to judge the world and to bring in his everlasting kingdom where righteousness reigns, to put away all death and suffering, to wipe away every tear from every eye? Why? Why has he waited so long? Listen, because he loves man. It's because of love. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is waiting because his great desire is to save sinners, not destroy them, to deliver them from their sins, to bring them into his grace. He is still sending servants to compel the undesirables to come in. He's still sending. He's sending you and he's sending me. He's sending us out. What should the attitude of the believer be in light of looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior? 2 Peter 3:10-15. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved or destroyed, what kind of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Yeah, guys, everything's going to be burned up with fire. It's going to be a very terrible end to this world. But we look for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, where there's joy and peace and no death and no war, no destruction, no murder, no crying. Praise God. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, not being terrified, looking forward to these things, be diligent or careful to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless, washed in the blood. Not living in any dark corner of your life. Well, I'm 98% good with God, but I just got this one little thing. No. Put everything that's unclean away. Everything. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, is written to you. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Every day the Lord waits to return is another day of salvation for many. Thousands of souls getting saved and swept into the kingdom worldwide. So be glad there's yet a little time to work, a little time to put the nets in the water and to pull them in to the kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-8. But concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, here's the comfort, you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're not in darkness. Though no one knows the day or the hour of his return, we do recognize the season and the nearness of his return. I'm going to interject Matthew 24, 32 here. Jesus said this, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door." Just as spring is about to come, and in a few weeks, maybe a month, you'll be able to walk along and see these apparently dead branches. And if you look closer, you'll see, no, they're not dead. There's buds on them. These bushes have buds. They're going to produce flowers and leaves, and they're going to come to life. Jesus said, just as when you look at the fig tree and you see that it's become tender and it's putting forth leaves, you know summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you know that it's near at the doors. You're not in darkness. You know the Holy Spirit's in you. You see these things. You're not blind. What things do we see? The signs, he said, would surround his return. Listen, those children of light who are awake will be able to see. You'll be able to see. This day will not overtake you as a thief. You're not in darkness. You're going to know it's getting closer. And I'm not getting afraid. I'm getting more excited. I'm getting more charged for Christ to return, to see him face to face. I'm getting more excited to see what he's going to do right up until his return. The harvest of souls that he's going to bring in, that I may be able to put my hand on the net and just help bring a few souls into the kingdom. I'm getting excited. Praise God. The children of light who are awake will be able to see. Verse 5, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do." As I hear a yawn. "Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night." Remember the servant who returned to drunkenness because he said, "My master delays his coming." He didn't see the urgency of his master's return. Verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." Put on faith and love. Be loving each other more. Be believing God more. Be putting on that helmet of salvation to guard your mind from all the fiery darts of the enemy. Stay sober. Keep your armor on. I was praying this week. I want to tell you, it was a tough week for me. I thought I wouldn't have work for my guys the whole week. Like, I'd have to lay guys off. And I just went to God in prayer, and I said, "God, you know, I've been praying. I've been seeing this time where we're short on work and we're in between jobs. I've been seeing this coming, and I've been praying, but I don't see anything happening." And thank God, I had one guy off on Monday, but God provided work every day of the week for all the guys. It was just amazing. It was just like God saying, you asked me to make you trust me more, so now I'm going to stretch you. And then at the end of the week, I wrote in my journal, I'm like, "God," kind of like, "where are you? Not I was just like, I mean, God, are you gonna provide? Are you doing something different? I don't see. I don't see what you're doing with my business. I don't see what you're doing at the church. What are you doing, God?" And then Thursday, right that same morning that I wrote this in my journal, I get a call from this guy who had reached out to me several weeks ago, and I forgot to call him back. And he said, "Aaron, when can you come and look at my job?" I'm like, "Oh, maybe this is God's provision." So I drive out to meet this guy, and it's a completely burned out house. The house had just burned. Half of it maybe is salvageable, but it's a duplex, and the one side is completely burned. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is incredible. And as I walked, I met the owner of the house, and we were talking about price and demolition. I looked at this because I had prayed, Lord, you know I need work now. Like, I don't need somebody to meet, and we talk about a job that takes me 2 months to actually start building. My guys need work now, like next week. And, well, there's a very good possibility this I'm going to have work from this guy next week. So praise God. He always provides. He's faithful. But as I walked through the house, I came into a room on the unburned side that was still water damaged from the firemen shooting the water into the blaze. And I looked, there's stuff everywhere. It was just, and the personal belongings were all still there. It was just a mess. And there was insulation on the floor and some drywall torn off. It was just catastrophic. And I looked around. I always do this when I go into someone's house. I look at their books. I look at the bookshelves. It tells me a lot about a person when you go into someone's house and you look at their books. I can tell right away if they're a believer or not. And I walked in, by instinct, I looked at this guy's bookshelf, and he had all these little Christian books, and there was a cover of something, like a devotional or something that was ripped off. And I'm like, oh, that's interesting. That's interesting. Was this guy a believer? And as I looked around, there were empty liquor bottles all over his apartment. And I thought, my God, what happened here? And the owner said the guy that was the tenant was a pastor, but he lost his wife, and he had some hard times come with his kids, and he's really devastated. And I thought, my God, isn't there a Christ in heaven that can help a man who believes in him to navigate loss in life, to navigate tragedy in life, to navigate difficult things in life? And I believe, my God, there is. There's a Christ in heaven that will help us when we say, God, help me. That we don't have to be in a place where we go back to the bottle, back to the world, when the fire comes suddenly and burns up everything that's left. We don't need to be afraid of the fire of judgment. God will preserve his people. God will make us more than conquerors through our troubles. As Jeremy said, oh, it's time to take the devil on a tour. The devil who is trying to bring you down and ruin your life, it's time to take him on a tour, because everything the devil does when we cling to Christ becomes an object of our victory. It becomes the spoils. It becomes the things that we can use to build the kingdom of God, to maintain the house of God. It's time to take the devil on a tour. That was awesome what he said. Absolutely awesome. Praise God. Listen, I want to close with this story of the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. In this parable, in Matthew 25, of the wise and the foolish virgins, the only thing that distinguished the ones who were brought into the wedding and the ones that were shut out was oil. The wise virgins had oil, giving them light to see as they went to meet the bridegroom. The foolish virgins lacked oil, and their lamps went out. One group was ready with oil in reserve, and the foolish had none. Matthew 25, 1 to 13. I'm going to read it, and I want you to pay attention. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Listen, listen. The foolish had the lamp. They had the outward form of religion. They could quote Bible verses. They could say they believed in God. They could say the right things. But they had no oil. A lamp without oil does not produce any light. None. A lamp must have oil. The foolish were religious, but they were not truly children of God. They looked like virgins. They were moral. They didn't go with all the filth of the world. They could say they were conservative. They were this. This was their. This is what how they voted. And oh, I'm against abortion. And they had the form, but they had no oil. Listen. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, remember, God knows about this 2,000-year span from Christ's ascension to his soon return. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." I believe it's nearly midnight, and the Spirit is waking the wise virgins. He's crying, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Get ready. Wake up. Don't stay asleep. Wake up." Verse 7, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out.'" You know, you can try. Did you ever try one of those paraffin lamps? Did you ever have those? I did. They were really big back in the 90s. We had those paraffin lamps. And you know, you could light the wick, but it will just smoke. It will just flicker without oil. It won't wick the oil up and burn. You'll just burn the wick. The foolish said, "Give us of your oil. Our lamps won't light. They're gone out." Oil represents the Spirit who gives us light. But the wise answered, verse 9, "No, lest there be not enough for us and you. We can't give it to you. We can't share it. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself." Listen, you can't get oil from other virgins. Oil comes from Christ, the anointed one. He sends and gives the gift of the Spirit, not by our works, but by the asking of faith. It's a free gift. But my friend, dead religion is not going to get you through this hour that we're in. It's not going to give you any light to see the bridegroom coming. But oil in your lamp will. Verse 10, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came." There's a very short period between the cry, "The bridegroom comes, go out to meet him," and the time that the groom actually comes. Not enough time for the foolish virgins. And it says, "And they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" I believe this is not a picture of true believers who are not ready and other believers who got more oil than the other believers. I believe it's a picture of people that are religious who have no oil, never did have oil, never did know Christ. Christ never knew them. And those who are the true bride who've got oil, who are prepared. And only Christ knows who those people are. I don't. Only Christ knows. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Listen, be sure you have oil. Be sure you don't just have a lamp. The outward structure of religion, the confession of a faith that's really dead within you, make sure you have the reality of it. A good evidence of that is that you love God. You love his appearing. You're looking for his return. And you love people. And you're in this tension of, "God, I want you, Jesus, I want you to come, but Jesus, I want to reach my neighbor. I want to reach this coworker. I want to reach these people for you." That's a good indicator that there's oil in your lamp. The light to see Jesus, the love for Jesus. In Zechariah 4:11, I'm not going to read it, but it's a picture of Zechariah sees these two olive branches that are feeding the lampstand, the menorah. And he says, "Lord, what are these two olive branches that drip or deposit the oil into the lampstand?" And he said, "These are the two anointed ones that pour oil into the lamp." I believe that's Christ and the Holy Spirit. Christ means anointed one. It means Messiah. The Spirit of God is our anointing. The Spirit of God and Christ are the ones that we need to get oil from. Get your oil. Get your oil. You need it for the light. You need it. Revelation 19:7-9 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory." Again, The end of the age for the believer is not a time of fear and of horror. It's a time of gladness and rejoicing. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife, that's us, the bride, his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This is the free gift of Christ's righteousness revealed in the works of the saints. Verse 9, then he said to me, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. The marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. I believe this is the call of the Holy Spirit to the church, saying, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Go out to meet him. It's too late in the day. It's too late to fall asleep and to fall deaf. The Spirit is arousing his sleeping church, saying, wake up, come and get oil. Wake up, go out to meet him. Let's pray. Jesus. Lord, it's only a fearful thing, your return and the end of the age, if we're not right with you. It's only a fearful thing if we're saying, Lord, delays is coming and I can live for myself. But Lord, it's a glorious thing for a bride who's seeking to make herself ready, for a bride who's saying, I've got a spot on my wedding dress and I've got to get it out. The groom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. The one I love is coming. I've got to get this out. And my God, I thank you that it says that she has washed her garments and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I thank you, Jesus, that your blood still washes away every stain of sin. That every sinner that comes and says, I'm ready. I'm not prepared. I've got a lamp, but I have no oil. I've got filthy garments that need to be cleaned. God, I thank you that your blood still washes the vilest clean. I thank you that your Spirit can still arouse the church of Jesus Christ. I thank you that you will have a bride. You will have a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. God, prepare us. Prepare us for what is nearer than what we believe is near. Don't let any of us, God, be the people that say, oh, I got lots of time. The Lord delays his coming. But let us be prepared. Let us be growing in love for you and for your appearing. Let us be useful instruments, God, of grace, going out with this incredible gospel that says you're undesirable to the world, but God desires you. He loves you and he wants to wash you and clean you and make you his child. God, I pray for a burden from the Holy Ghost, to love like you love, to feel what you feel, to speak what you speak. God, prepare us. Prepare us for this joyous marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us not be looking at our lives and what we'll lose, but let us be looking to Christ and what we'll gain. Jesus. Come quickly, Lord. Come quickly, Jesus. Come quickly, Jesus. Thank you. invite you to make your seat an altar of prayer to God. If you want to come forward, you can. But I just invite you to take what the Holy Spirit has said to you and to respond to it how He wants you to, with His grace. It's not time to hit the snooze button again and roll over, put your pillow over your head, and shut out the noise. It's time to be fully awake, to be sober, to be filled with the love of Christ. Show us what really matters, God. Lord, don't let us be running back into a house that's on fire for our stuff. Don't let us be going back to this world. For anything. Jesus, Jesus. Just wait on Him. Just wait on Him in this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Make us ready. Make us ready, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. But my friend, don't confuse the conviction of the Holy Spirit with condemnation. Conviction will lead you to repentance, unto life and times of refreshing in His presence. Condemnation will make you shrink back from God. So if you're convicted, then bring that to God. Let it move you. Let it wake you. Let it stir you. Let it do more than just a sermon can do. Let it change you. Jesus. I pray that Your word would settle onto our hearts and perform the work that You want it to, that You sent it to. If it's waking, if it's stirring first love, if it's waking us out of sleep, if it's challenging us that we're truly not saved, that we have a good religious form but we don't have oil, then God, bring salvation. And Lord, help us to be filled with the desire of God to reach people for Christ, to shake the bushes, to go into the hedges, to trust You, to give us the words to speak in our fear, in our self-consciousness, to give Give us courage, God, in our weakness. God, help us to bring people into the kingdom of God, to invite them, to let your Spirit work in them, Jesus. I pray you have your way in this church, God, that you'd never let us lose our love for your appearing, that we'd long for it more and more as the day draws closer, and that we'd be working, Lord, for your kingdom while longing to be with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.